nothing can speak of others well. Refrain from all that causes strife and mars a truly Christian life.
Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning is recorded in Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and following. And the fact that we just sang in such harmony apart from the organ and with the organ is an indication of the very point that Paul is trying to make in this text. We read then as follows in Jesus' name, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." Here ends our text. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord, pride and humility are master themes in the Bible and in the ancient world. As one example, recall how Moses was sent to the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, who was arrogant, who was prideful, to say this, "Thus says the Lord God of the Hebrews, how long will you refuse to humble yourself before me?" In the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, the writer puts together an elegy in which he prophesies the death of the arrogant king of Tyre. And in so doing, he provides a kind of an elegy that would become a type for all ages, because in the process of alluding to the pride and arrogance of Tyre, he alludes to the fall of Adam from Eden and also to the expulsion from heaven of Satan himself, indicating that pride, that is, loving self above God, is the primordial sin. For Greeks, fame and glory were central to their life. And, of course, Greece lives on in America today and in our own hearts. The philosopher Aristotle in his Nicomachean Ethics centralized this virtue, as he called it, of high-minded self-sufficiency. Pride, the obverse, that is, negative counterpart of humility, was central to the Greeks' values. Flash forward up to the middle of the 20th century, to the 1930s. There's this famous photograph of Hitler on the left side of the photograph, looking over to the right at a statue bust of Nietzsche. He admired Nietzsche. Nietzsche was confirmed a Lutheran, and then he gave up the faith entirely. And really, postmodernism, you could say he is the father of postmodernism, because all the postmodern writers went back to Nietzsche. At the center of Nietzsche's writing was a rebuttal of the Christian virtue of humility. And in fact, he, in creating his so-called Superman, provided a model which Luther would have rejected, but which Hitler followed in Germany. Pride, self-ambition, conceit, virtues of the old Adam stand opposed to humility. the fruit of faith, and God's Holy Spirit. Humility is at the heart of Old Testament piety. About Moses, Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth." It's ironic, isn't it, that that's who God sent to preach humility to Pharaoh. And that Mosaic spirit is captured later on in the Old Testament in a well-known verse. It just captures, and you might say, the sense of Christian piety, but certainly Old Testament piety. Micah 6:8, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" Is Old Testament piety just for the Old Testament? Seems today that selfish ambition and conceit seem for many to be today's values of choice. You've all heard of or perhaps seen the television program where the theme is "Remember My Name, Fame, I'm going to live forever, I'm going to learn how to fly high." And you can't help, if you have a liberal arts education, to think about how that reminds one of that ancient Greek myth of Daedalus and Icarus. Do you remember? Daedalus, the father, had created a set of waxen feathered wings that would allow one to fly high. But the warning to his son was, you cannot fly too high to the sun or they will melt. Icarus took the wings upon himself and he flew high, high, high until the wax melted and down he came. And that was a myth representative to the old ancient world of pride and how it will bring one down. But humility is at the heart of the Old Testament and the New Testament as its key value. Remember, Jesus one day set a child down in front of all of them. You can just imagine those bright eyes looking around all the people in front. And Jesus said, "Unless you," speaking to the adults, "are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Today's text is a passionate exhortation to the Christians in Philippi and to us to repent of self-centered pride and to cultivate humility amongst ourselves, to esteem others better than ourselves. From chapter 1 in this text, we learn, ironically, that the heart of the problem, guess what, were some preachers alluded to the other day, who had apparently been in Philippi before Paul. They had enjoyed the limelight, but when Paul came, and apparently they didn't like what was going on, they were evidently Orthodox preachers, but they were somehow galled and they wanted to have the limelight again, but their names were no longer on the marquee, it seems. And so Paul refers to them as preaching out of envy and strife and following selfish ambition. Seems inconsistent, doesn't it, from the very people who have been called to preach the word, but there they were. In verse 3, St. Paul writes, "Do nothing." And of course, he was not merely referring to the preachers, but to everybody, to all of us. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself." Paul has these self-serving preachers then in mind, their pride. It's already affected adversely to the unity of the church. Think about it. When you find people who are into their own little world, they build independent little fiefdoms, and everybody else is not let into their little fiefdom. And so no longer is there a unity, but they're doing their own thing. And that's the very thing that can spoil the unity and the fellowship that God the Holy Spirit wants to create and had created in the church. Now, of course, it's obvious here that that church had indeed been affected by the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit working through the Word had cultivated people who appreciated the love in Christ, the forgiveness of sins that were there. But the rest of chapter 1, you know, make that clear, that verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 have exceptional signs of God's grace showing up in that place. And you might say also here. And that's what Paul wants to build upon. He wants to build on these fruits of faith and to enlarge them. He clearly sees consolation in Christ, affection for each other, love. And so he appeals to all of them, including the prideful, to repent and, notice the word, to be like-minded. That's a very important word. It's huge. In fact, in the 26 times that are used in the New Testament, it's used 10 times in this epistle and twice in verse 2. Listen. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Those who are prideful do not have, they cannot share the one mind of the fellowship. They're in their own little world. And so this is a call to look at others around us. If the primordial sin of Satan is pride, we remind ourselves that God in Christ Jesus redeemed us and gave us all the comfort of his love, fellowship of the Spirit, affection for one another. And by the highest act of loving humility of all, in his incarnation, God came to redeem us. And this mind, if you will, Paul commends to us in the verses following after our text today. Probably the most wonderful verses, some of the most wonderful verses in Scripture, because within them we see the basis not only for our justification, that is, the declaration that all of us have been declared righteous because of what Christ did upon the cross. That's our justification, and it becomes ours by faith. But more than that, our sanctification, the ability to lead lives of love. And they're both wound up in the example that Jesus gave us. And so I read and conclude with those verses 5 through 8 of our text. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Amen. Let us rise and pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we beseech you so to guide and direct us by your Holy Spirit, that we may not forget our sins and be filled with pride, but continue in daily repentance and renewal, seeking comfort only in the blessed knowledge that you will be merciful to us, forgive us our sins, and grant us eternal life through your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.